Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. I don't know about anybody else. I've enjoyed this whole thing about Psalm 23. This has been a blessing already. You know, it's amazing how much meat there is in something like this. It has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, this psalm is among the psalms. You know, for many people, it's been their favorite chapter of the Bible. You know, it's always read, you always hear it read at funerals and stuff, because it brings comfort, it brings assurance. It is said to be the most insightful Bible text on the relationship between God and man. The position of the psalm is interesting. And I think I taught on Psalm 22 some time ago, and I mentioned it then. This combination of psalms, 22, 23, and 24, is going to be forever intertwined. Psalm 22 is referred to as the psalm of the cross, because it details what Christ went through on the cross. Psalm 23 is the psalm of the crook, because of the shepherd. Psalm 24 is the psalm of the crown, because it talks about our glory in heaven later. The cross, the crook, and the crown. The cross to save us and the crown to tell of heaven. Psalm 23 tells of the Christian life. Everything in between. Everything between the cross and the crown is our relationship with the shepherd. It's all based on our relationship with the shepherd. We should check to see if this dumb thing's working. There are no green pastures. There are no still waters on the other side of the 22nd Psalm. They're not there. It's only after we have read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we come to the Psalm that says, the Lord is my shepherd. And although we really don't know when Psalm 23 was written, technology, right? Although we really don't know when Psalm 23 was written, it sure seems to speak of someone who is long on Christian experience. A lot of people have tried to guess when the psalm was written by David, and a lot of meaningless conjecture. They don't really know. But it does seem to be someone who's long on Christian experience. Someone who knows the joys and trials of Christian life. Now it talks about a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Obviously, David was a shepherd. And he understood the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. It was a very detailed, interesting relationship. Many notable Old Testament shepherds included David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 sons, and Moses. But keep this one thing in mind when you think about that. The task of shepherding flocks was one of the lowliest of all jobs. David was a shepherd because he was the youngest boy. You know, the low man on the totem pole. He got the short straw. It was hard work that required round-the-clock attention. There was often danger. They were out in the field, so their accommodations were never really very good. And isn't it interesting that Jesus is referred to as a lowly shepherd? It shows his humility and who he really was. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he knew that the Jews of his time would equate him to the shepherd of Psalm 23. And it's something he very deliberately did. He deliberately wanted to make that point. And I think, frankly, it has more to do with us being like sheep than with him being like a shepherd. Because we are like sheep. And sheep are curious creatures. They're really interesting if you read up on them. If you know anything at all about sheep, it's easy to see why Jesus compared us to them, like Isaiah did. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible often refers to us as sheep. Sheep are helpless, defenseless, easily distracted. Sounds like us quite a bit, doesn't it? Huh? What? Were you talking? Prone to wander. They don't see well. They don't have keen vision. They are easily frightened. And they're frightened by new situations, especially the dark. Of all the animals, the sheep is least likely to be able to defend itself. It truly is helpless. It cannot resist, and flight is usually not something they do well. It's most given to wander away and has the least ability to find its way back. It truly is a dumb animal without violating the walls, the laws of PC. It was a dumb animal. It really was. Not bright. Not bright at all. And what's interesting is they most often find themselves on their backs and they cannot get up. The author describes the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. Good shepherds were totally devoted to the care of their flocks because the sheep were actually so highly valued. They really were. They were the preferred animal of sacrifice. They were a sign of wealth. They were a source of milk, and their wool brought considerable profit. They were a profitable animal. That's why so many, you see in the Bible, so many families and whatnot had sheep, because they had good value, very good value. Because the sheep were so special, the shepherd would give them individual names. And the sound of the shepherd's voice gave them a sense of comfort and well-being. Doesn't that right there just sound like the Christian life, doesn't it? It's amazing, it truly is. The voice and touch of the shepherd was all that was needed to bring calm and contentment to an agitated sheep. Now surely it could be assumed that anyone in the good shepherd's care could never become so distressed in soul as to need restoration, if you think about that. You know, if you think about the relationship between us and the Lord, it's hard to believe that we can really get to the point where we need restoration. But the fact remains that this does happen. We need at times restoration. We really do. Even David, a man after God's own heart, knew what it was to be cast down and dejected. He had tasted defeat in his life. He understood the feeling of having fallen to temptation. There's no worse feeling. I don't know if anybody else can tell you. I can tell you. There's no worse feeling than realize you just did something stupid. Again. David was acquainted with the bitterness of feeling hopeless and without strength. David actually said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me?" He understood. And praise God, he understood. I've always said that when we study the Old Testament and we study the Psalms and whatnot, a lot of people would disregard the Old Testament. It's like, you know, it's old, you know, stories and tales, and it's the Jews, and it's the law. This is all Christianity in real life every day. We look at a book of Hosea. You mention Hosea to anybody else in any other church, and you're like, who? Huh? But it was just so interesting. There was so much treasure there. There was so much to pull out of it. And there was so much there that relates to everyday life for every one of us. David right here. David is a regular guy just like you and me. A regular person just like you and me. And the Lord was good enough to record the ups and downs of his relationship with him. For us, for our edification. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" There's an exact parallel to this in caring for sheep. Only those intimately acquainted with the sheep and their habits understand the significance of being cast down, or being a cast sheep, or being cast down. It's an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up by himself again. Just like a turtle, they get flipped over on their back and they cannot get up again. A cast sheep is a very, very pathetic thing. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flails away, struggling, trying to get up, and it just can't. It just can't. Because of the way their bodies are constructed. They get on their backs and they're stuck there. Sometimes it's going to bleat a little looking for help, but generally it just lies there flailing about in frustration. It sounds like my Christian life sometimes. It's remarkably like my Christian life sometimes. I resemble this remark. If the shepherd does not arrive on the scene within a reasonable amount of time, that sheep will die. That sheep will die. But there's another reason why it's so essential for the shepherd to look over his flock every day. He counts them to see if they're all there, to see if they're all up on their feet and they're all accounted for. If one or two are missing, his first thought in his mind is, you know, one of my sheep is cast somewhere. And he must find it, and he must set out to set it right again. You know, it's not only the shepherd that keeps out a sharp eye for cast sheep, but, you know, the predators, the buzzards and the vultures, dogs and coyotes and wolves, those are all looking for the sheep. You can bet when the sheep are going through the fields and the mountains and looking for, you know, green pastures and still waters that, you know, the smell of those sheep will attract the wrong kind of crowd. If a sheep has the wrong kind of crowd, that's it. The knowledge that this cast sheep is helpless and close to death and vulnerable to attack makes the whole problem of cast sheep a very, very serious thing for the shepherd. Nothing seems to arouse his constant care and diligent attention to the flock as the fact that sheep can become cast and then become a casualty. You know, and actually it's often the fat of the pregnant sheep that are the most easily cast. The way it happens is kind of interesting. A heavier fat or even a long fleece sheep, which needs to be fleeced, will lie down in some little hollow or depression in the ground or something like that, and roll on its side to stretch out and relax, and all of a sudden the center of gravity shifts, and the next thing they know, they're on their backs, feet up in the air. Feet up, song's over, they're done. And their feet no longer touch the ground. And what happens is they start to panic, and they start to paw, and they start to flail about. And usually, with most things like that, it only makes the problem worse. They cannot get back up again. They roll over even further, and now they got all 4 feet straight up in the air, and they're flailing away. It's just a pitiful, pitiful thing. As he lies there struggling, what happens is the gases build up in the body. The way their bodies are constructed, the gases will build up. And they cut off the blood circulation to the extremities, like the legs and stuff. So the legs are up in the air. It'll cut off the blood to the extremities. And if the weather is very hot or very sunny, that sheep can die in a couple of hours. Excuse me. If it's cool and cloudy and rainy, it could stay that way for a couple of days. That shepherd is not diligent to find that sheep. It's lunch. It's going to be lunch for somebody. Or it's just going to die. A long, painful, pitiful death. And needless to say, this is a big deal for the shepherd. And as a shepherd, David would have gone around every day looking for cast sheep. He would count the sheep as they passed by, taking attendance, as it were. If there's one missing, he immediately assumed that one of his sheep was cast down somewhere. And it would become a race to find it and help it get upright again. To help restore it to an upright position where it has a chance to survive. And even that can be an ordeal in itself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He knows exactly what this is talking about. You can't just set it on its feet and call it good. You know, set it upright and send it on its way. Those legs are asleep. The body's full of gas. You cannot just roll it on its feet and send it on its way. He would literally have to actually hold it and rub those legs and try to get the circulation back in. You ever tried to stand up and walk around when your legs are asleep? You know, you kind of get up out of the chair and you got to put the foot down and it's like, whew, it's gone. Same thing. It's basically the same thing, except much more serious. It's not cool. It's very easy to do, but then it's not cool. And for a dumb animal like a sheep, it's truly scary. They don't understand what's going on, and they are truly scared and terrified. Instead, the shepherd would hold the sheep up off its feet, gently rub his legs, you know, to get the circulation back, to get the feeling back in its legs. And you know when the feeling first comes back, what do you get? You get needles. You get needles. It can be an ordeal. It can be an ordeal. It takes time and patience and loving care. Just like the Lord does for us when we're cast down. It's not just a matter of, you know, get right and off you go. You know, the Lord has to do those things for us. Interesting stuff. Now let's look at how this stuff applies to us today. David confessed that his soul was cast down. You know, being such a helpless critter, it's funny how many parallels there are. Being such a helpless animal and so useless in some ways. There is no creature more ready to go astray than a sheep. The one who's most vulnerable and most likely to mess it up is also the one who's most vulnerable to walk away. And more at a loss to find its way back to the flock. They walk away, they'll never find their way back. You know, like a dog can go across the country and find its way back home. Not the sheep. Not the sheep. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we're still prone to do so. You know, we're also so prone to leave the right way of truth and duty and doing the right thing. And we want to turn aside and go do our own thing. But when God shows us our errors, gives us repentance, brings us back to our duty again, He restores our souls. And brings us back into a right relationship with Himself. It's something He very tenderly, very carefully does. If He did not do so, it would not be done. Well, if we got off on our own way, if God didn't come for us, we would still be there. Now let's look at He restoreth my soul. The soul is a very important word in the Bible. I started to do a study once on this, figuring it would have to be completely fascinating. Soul and the heart and the life and all that. And the soul is the single hardest thing in the Bible to track down. The meaning and what exactly it is and what how you refer to it. The Bible itself even refers to the word soul and life and heart almost interchangeably as it goes all the way through. It was one of those things that are really tough to narrow down and really get a handle on. I eventually gave it up. And I went after it for a good while. It's just so many, you know, dictionaries and commentators and all this stuff, they almost use it interchangeably just because it's more easier explained. It's tough. And I think it's that way for a reason. The Lord doesn't really want us to understand just how deep that is. I think if we ever really got to the bottom of it, it would be really incredibly cool. The Hebrew term, in fact, can be translated soul, life, heart, or mind. You know, that doesn't exactly narrow it down. Because while we can look at each one of those words and see something a little bit different about each one, when you really get down to it, they kind of almost mean the same things. Kind of the same things. The Hebrew word nefesh is the word used in Genesis 2:7 to describe... Nefesh is the word to describe what God created when He breathed life into the clay. And that's the soul. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And can you say a living life, a living heart? Yeah, you can say all those things, and kind of sort of means the same thing, but it kind of really doesn't. It's, if you really look at it hard, it's kind of like, you know, trying to herd cats. The soul refers to the immaterial part of you that will survive beyond this life. When this body dies, that's the only thing that will be left is your soul. The central thing that is most you about you is your soul. You know, me. And they're all individual and they're all different. If God could make billions of people and have every one of them be different, it's amazing to think about. Like snowflakes. That's how you know God's hand is behind creation on every level. Just because it couldn't possibly happen this way any other way. The part of you that is you, your personality, the essential you inside this carcass, the part of you that is your feelings, your emotions and desires, the part that makes decisions and choices, this is where discouragement is located. Misery and unease and a lack of peace. This is where the lack of peace is felt. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? O God, my soul is cast down within me. No peace. Cast down. Helpless and defenseless. Proverbs says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. This is in Proverbs. This is a biblical description of depression. Depression. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. A sick heart. This is down in your soul. This is where you live your life. This is your life, really, if you think about it. This is your life. When the soul leaves the body, you die. You are dead. Game's over. Party's gone. You're dead. The phrase, he restores my soul, literally means he causes my life to return. You think about how you feel when you're at that level of discouragement and frustration and just helplessness. You know, God comes in and he restores you. He literally causes my life to return again. He quickens me. He causes me to live again, to live upright, to live strong again. When we are exhausted, weary, sad, discouraged, he encourages us. He reanimates us. Brings us back to our feet again. He gives the soul back its vigor. He excites it to new effort and to new life. He fills it with new joy. He refreshes our spirit. He helps us to enjoy life again. Now this restoration, how exactly does it happen? How can we be restored? Let's say right now you're discouraged, you're down, you're cast down. How can you be discouraged? Oddly enough, the Bible's really clear on that. When we're discouraged and cast down and we're caught up in trials, when the devil has us beat down because of our sin, when we feel like you're stupid and useless and we're dragged down by the same old sins, dragged down over and over again, how does this happen? How does God do this? First thing we need to do is to seek God. There are really two things that we need. First is this. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We need God's presence. We need God's presence in our life. We need to get alone with God. Time spent in prayer alone with God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. In God's presence is a greater awareness of his holiness. In God's presence is a greater awareness of our sinfulness. And there's nothing better to make you aware of your sinfulness than to bask in God's holiness. Spend some time with him. In his presence is a greater love for his children. In his presence is a greater burden for the lost. Moses understood this. This is interesting. This was kind of cool when I found this. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, this is going to be a little lengthy, bring up this people and see, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You know, just imagine what this did for Moses when he really, really needed it. In God's presence is rest. In God's presence is rest. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In God's presence dispels fear. One of the things that God values most is time spent with his children. This is something he treasures. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search me. Search for me with all your heart. Even after sin has dragged you down, his presence can bring refreshing to the relationship. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. This is something God can do for you. He can restore your soul. Even more importantly, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. It tells you what sin does to us. We hurt ourselves. Another verse along those lines. Proverbs says that when a person commits adultery, they destroy their own soul. You know, just imagine that. You can do lessons just on that concept alone. It's amazing. Heal my soul. He can heal your soul. He can heal it from the ravages of sin and from the loss of fellowship. And, you know, God is diligent about this. He actually commands us. He says, so pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, we can all see the benefits of spending time in God's presence. It's an easy concept to wrap our minds around. It's not that tough. The idea of pray without ceasing is for us to keep God close, as if He's standing there right next to you all the time. Because it is up to us to keep the relationship fresh, keep the lines of communication open, stay engaged with God, realizing that He's there with you all the time. I've often said, if the average Christian could get a hold of the concept of God being with us all the time, it would change your life. And it's funny, a new convert, you can usually see as the years start to go by, when they finally make that connection, it makes a difference in your life. It makes a difference. It changes you. And the thing is, you do not need restoration as much when you have that fellowship, that everyday fellowship. So when I'm feeling empty or depleted, the first thing I can check on myself to see if I'm not in sin. Assuming that's not why I'm depleted and empty. I simply have to pause and seek Him. As I draw myself closer to Him, His presence restores me. He lifts me up and makes me what I need to be. There is another way that we are refreshed. Of course, it's biblical. They're related. They're kind of the same. They're kind of different. It's biblical. It's amazing how much so much of this stuff is so intertwined. There's another way that we are refreshed. David said this himself. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Got a bad spot. This is, I'm the one that built it. I'm the one that notices it. How aggravating. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. We can find strength and encouragement in His Word. We really can. That's why it's so important to read it every day. Because we need it every day. It's just the way we are. David again. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. A generous application of God's word to our lives every day will do wonders for restoring us, restoring our souls, for restoring your mental stability. I've had some weeks where I was actually pretty wigged out. And one of the things that happens to me when I really get kind of overwhelmed or discouraged or beat down is I lose the... One of the things that I can do is I can think. It's a big deal for a Baptist. But I can think. I can actually sit down and put a concept together and dig to the bottom and mine through it and figure out what the deal is. It takes a while, but I can do it. When I get beat down, discouraged, and wigged out, one of the things I lose is the ability to put two sentences together. I have the hardest time putting two intelligent thoughts together. I have a hard time just maintaining just that flow that you get, you know, during a normal day. That's how I know things are getting crazy. God's Word can actually do wonders for restoring that kind of mental stability. It would eliminate the need for millions of pills, needles, cocktails, psychiatrists, adulterous affairs. People in the medical field say that there are more hospital beds occupied by those who have emotional problems than all sicknesses and surgeries combined. It just shows you what a big deal it is. In fact, back when I was doing another study a couple years ago, the whole concept of psychology in its classic sense, you know what it means? It's the study of the soul. Study of the soul. The world understood that at one time. The study of the soul. Look at verse 2, Psalm 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Green pastures represent for us the bread of life that is God's Word and God's Son. He provides all the nourishment we need, and we need it continually. We really do. Those who really know God know He also makes us to lie down sometimes. He makes us to lie down. We're not smart enough or willing enough to do a lot of these things for our own good. But our shepherd will do what he needs to do in order to get us where we need to be, in green pastures, so he can restore our souls. Second, he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, God says, what are you doing over there? Come here. This is where the water is quiet. This is where you can be refreshed. The living water is deep and plentiful, and it restores your soul. Sheep are afraid of troubled waters, and frankly, so are we. There's a reason why whitewater rafting is a thrill-seeker's activity. it brings a certain thrill to it, the rough water. But God does provide still waters of his peaceful presence. He can satisfy your deepest longings every time that you turn to him. Notice this word beside. He leadeth me beside the still waters. This isn't some kind of down to the river and out again experience. One time only and you're done. Beside the still waters is where you can live your life. You can live here. You can be here. You can stay here. It's not a monthly or weekly thing or only on Sundays. It's a daily, continuous replenishing that God can give us. And frankly, I'll tell you what, if you're trying to maintain an active Christian life by only showing up on Sunday morning, you're going to die. As a Christian, as any kind of effective tool in the hand of Christ, you're going to die. As a Christian, your spiritual life will dry up and blow away. The life of Christ requires daily feeding, daily time with God. It's the hardest thing to get into the mind of a new believer is you must endeavor every day to spend time with God. It will make a difference. It will change you. It will give God the opportunity to make you what he wants you to be. It will change you. We need a daily practice of his ways, of doing his things, doing Christian things. It's different than what the world has. We need to do Christian things. It's a daily thing. You're walking with Christ beside the still waters, drinking in his presence. You're alone with him, not thinking about the time. It's quiet, and he's restoring you. Building you back up again. Tenderly, carefully building you up again. Just keep that part in mind, though. He is restoring you. Okay? He is restoring you. Restoration, like conversion or anything else in the Christian life, is the work of God. It's his work. Who can convert a sinner but God only? Can't do it yourself. Who can restore a backslider? God and God alone. His ways are of the utmost importance to success in the Christian life. You must adopt and maintain his ways. When we accept Christ and his salvation, we begin to follow his ways, to understand his ways. Not just do it, but understand why we're doing it. And take pleasure in the fact that God really does know better. And over time, this does pay off. We need to understand his ways. God's ways, in fact, are what actually keep us upright. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. He gives us a strength to do it. God's ways are actually life to us. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. When we make an effort to stay in a right relationship with God, we give him what he needs to work in our hearts. Today will work really well for me. There we go. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He helps to keep us upright. Touchy. Come on, you can do this. Thank you. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us. It's part of what God does. It's part of what God is. When I'm ready to faint, he refreshes me and brings me to life again. He restores my soul. The word restore. I had this problem with English. It's a long story. Restore. The basic word means a movement back to the point of departure. Back to where you started from, basically. you know, which is an interesting concept you find in a lot of things. The noun form is basically found in the book of Hosea, where the Lord promises, I will heal their backsliding. That word heal is kind of the same thing there. Or heal. Return to the point where you were healthy. A lot of that stuff is just so intertwined, it's amazing. Healing is much like restoring. It restores you back to health, to heal you, back to where you were before. You know, it hardly needs to be pointed out that David slid backwards on occasions. He backslid. And when he did, his soul was in distress. If you read Psalm 51, you understand just how deep that distress can be. He was worried about God restoring his joy again, getting back to where he was, to where he actually enjoyed God and enjoyed God's presence. He thought he had messed up so bad that perhaps he could lose that joy again. He was concerned about that. He understood what it was to get cast down and depressed. The idea of restore can also carry the sense of, like, convert, or to revive, or to transform. Again, like Hosea says, like a healing. Heal their backslidings. Same basic concept. The point of all this is to show that the kind of damage that sin can do to the soul. And what do we say the soul was? Your life, you, the essential you. What you is, what you are, what you eventually will be. It's all based on you and your soul. The essential you. And it talks about what damage sin can do to your soul. I'm almost done. When you expose your soul to worry, guilt, and regret, sadness, unrest, frustration, fear, you will not know peace, and your soul will need to be restored. David speaking again. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Healing and restoration are very much the same in this context. God is able to meet that need. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with gladness. Of all animals, the sheep is least able to defend itself, most given to wander away. It also has the least ability to find its way back once it does get lost. We need a good shepherd, and he is the good shepherd.